Church, I think it's in order one more time to say hallelujah. Praise God. He is alive. Amen. We live in a resurrection reality. Jesus Christ is alive. He is not dead. And we are in this place today to celebrate life in Jesus. What a difference a day makes. I don't know if any of you, how many people here suffer from migraine headaches? Migraine headaches are debilitating headaches. At least for me, when I get a migraine headache, it takes a day to get rid of a migraine headache. There is no pill or no drink or no nap that can get rid of a migraine headache. And I'm talking, when I get these migraine headaches, don't talk to me, don't touch me, turn the lights off. I mean, when the little hairs on my face, when I rub them a little bit, I start hurting because they're so bad. But then the next day, when the migraine is gone, I might as well have won the lottery because I feel so good. I mean, what a difference a day makes. Now, those of you that don't know about migraines, maybe, you know, back in your party days, you used to, you know, go get your little drink on or something, and you wake up in the morning with a hangover that seems to last the whole day, and you wake up the next day, and it might as well be like you hit the lottery again, because what a difference a day makes. Amen. There's something about feeling one way one day, feeling bad, feeling hurt, feeling out of it, but then waking up the next day and being able to know the difference. I hope you have engaged this worship time as we encounter some great truths. Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. He was condemned to die for us. It was your sin and my sin that held him to the cross. He cried out, "It is finished." And that was a cry of a victory for you and for me. They pulled his bruised and aching and broken body off the cross. His body was prepped and prepared and buried and placed in a tomb. Now, those who were there were emotional wrecks. They didn't know what to think. Their leader, their teacher, their prophet, their friend was dead. What a difference a day makes. You know, on Thursday, Jesus and his disciples were celebrating Passover, the most celebrated Jewish feast in Israel. Just a day prior to the death of Jesus, Jesus and his disciples were in a room eating roasted lamb and drinking wine and eating bread. They told the story of the Exodus, and they celebrated being liberated by God. They celebrated God, the God who was the liberator. But what a difference a day makes, because the next day, the disciples were consumed with tears as the images of their inspired leader horrified them. The day following the death, the disciples sat around trying to make sense of all they witnessed the day before on that Friday. Now, I want us to zero in on the Apostle Peter. What a week he was having. Peter was an outspoken disciple. He was always speaking up to prove his devotion to Jesus. At the final supper with Jesus, Jesus predicted that he was going to leave. Jesus said these words. He says, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." And Peter, being the outspoken guy that he is, says to Jesus, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And then Jesus says this, "Will you really lay your life down for me?" He says, "Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Wow. Can you believe that Jesus would say such a thing to Peter? Peter was just trying to show his devotion to Jesus. And Jesus was right. after Jesus was arrested, we are informed about Peter's whereabouts in John chapter 18, starting at verse number 15. The text says, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside of the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter that. And Peter replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. And Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Dropping down to verse number 25 in chapter 18, it says, meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, Peter did, saying, I am not. And one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. What a difference a few hours makes in terms of Peter. He went from supporting Jesus, saying, I will lay my life down for you, to adamantly denying he ever knew the man. Was that you in the courtyard warming yourself? Wasn't me. And then the next day, Peter witnessed with the others the horror of crucifixion, and make no mistake about it, it was horrific. And I wonder if Peter was consumed with his denial of Jesus. You know, I often wonder if every time he heard Jesus cry out in agony, he heard the sound of the rooster. I wonder if he heard Jesus say, it is finished. I wonder once Peter heard that, if Peter thought of that, it should be him that should be up on that cross next to Jesus. He told Jesus he would follow him to the death. What was Saturday like for Peter? You ever think about that? Do you think he felt better? I think he felt worse. I think he was still numb. I think he felt bad. It felt like having a migraine for a second day, but worse. On Saturday, the mourning process certainly involved reflecting on this relationship with Jesus that had taken him all over the Judean region, how Jesus had taken him from being a fisherman to a fisher of men, how Jesus preached love and forgiveness, and now he was gone, which meant hope was gone, which meant if I felt like junk yesterday, I really feel bad today. But then, the next day, it was the first day of the week. It was early. Mary Magdalene, who had also become a close follower, disciple of Jesus, she went to the tomb. She is shaken when she gets to the tomb, because when she gets to the tomb, there's the stone has been rolled away. Something's not right. So she runs and she tells Peter, reporting that the stone had been moved. She says, they have taken him away. And Peter, the one who was probably wallowing in sorrow, disgust, and disappointment. That's Peter. He's sitting there and he hears this news. He's probably beating himself up with regret. Have you ever been there? You ever done something in your past? You ever said something to somebody and a day later or a week later, you're sitting at your desk or you're sitting in your living room and you're thinking about, I cannot believe I did that. I can't believe I said those things, and you're just beating yourself up, or maybe you've done something to someone and you want to go to apologize to them, but you you can't go apologize to them because they're dead and gone, and you're sitting there and you're saying, I wish I had just another moment to just say I'm sorry, just to say, forgive me for what I've done. You have anyone here ever been there? You wish you could go fix some things, but you feel like you can't fix some things because they're dead. You ever been there? It ever happened to you? You ever feel like, man, I wish I had just one, I wish I could build a time machine and I could just get in an 85 DeLorean and drive in it like Back to the Future and go 88 miles an hour and go back and say I'm sorry and then go back. That's Peter. And he gets this news that something is wrong, and during that time of deliberation, surely he's there saying, I could have, I should have, I would have, or I'm a failure, or I'm worthless. I can't do anything right. That's not how we talk. We talk with double negatives. I can't do nothing right. Upon hearing these words, Peter put on his running sandals, Nikes, I guess, and he and his friend, they ran to the tomb. Now, it's interesting because we believe that the disciple who ran with Jesus is the one writing this book. And it's interesting over and over again how the writer of this book says he was the first one to the tomb. He got there first. He ran faster. They looked in the tomb, and indeed, Jesus was gone. While this was a perplexing change of events, Peter and the other disciples still didn't know what to make of this. Now, while the four Gospels differ in details regarding the resurrection and different scenes, and some are longer than others, all four Gospels note that it was a woman who became the first one to report the news of the empty tomb. In the Gospel of John, it's Mary Magdalene, and she is met by the risen Lord. It was Mary who went to the disciples and said, I saw him. I have seen the Lord. Now, what a difference a day makes, church. From despair to renewed hope. You see, he is alive. And later on, Jesus would appear to his dear friends. And John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Church, what a difference a day makes. You see, they went from fear to faith in just a day. Those who doubted the testimony of Mary have now seen with their own eyes the risen Lord. Now, the unfolding of the resurrection narrative takes an interesting turn. It's about a week later, and the disciples are doing something that they know well. They're fishing. While they're out fishing, out on a boat, they see that Jesus is at the shore. He's seaside. And they were in a boat, and when they saw the Lord and they recognized him, Peter. He jumped out the boat, said, I'm gonna be first this time. He jumps out the boat and he runs, swims, and gets to Jesus. We're told also that they had with them a miraculous catch of fish, and they were on the shore, and Jesus said, yo, bring some of them fish over here. Let's sit down and let's have a breakfast. For some reason, the attention of the narrative focuses on Peter. Remember Peter, who we spoke of earlier. Remember the outspoken Peter. Remember the Peter who denied that he knew Jesus. Remember Peter who ran to the tomb, albeit he came in second, according to this writer. Jesus calls to Peter, and in one of the most intimate scenes we see in the Gospels, we read this, chapter 21, verse number 15. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, what, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old and you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. I believe that for Peter, these words would have been the last words that he would have ever expected Jesus to say to him. Peter betrayed Jesus. He ran away. He disowned him. He denied him. I don't know the man. After he talked a good game, he folded under the pressure of the threat. Yet here is Jesus speaking candidly to Peter, asking Peter to reaffirm his love. And there was a little frustration on Peter's part. Why are you asking me over and over again? I get frustrated when my wife asks me one time, you know. Dion, do you love me? Like, why are you asking me that? Like, did I burn the steak? What did I do wrong? Like, what? There was some frustration that sets. Like, why are you asking me? Why are you asking me so many times if I love you? Peter was given the opportunity to change, and we can go into studying the text and asking questions. Well, Jesus used one word for love and Peter used another word for love, but that would get us out of trying to understand what's going on here. Let's not dismiss the intimacy here. Let's not dismiss the restoration here. Let's not dismiss the love and the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace. Peter was put in a position to be loved by Jesus, to be chosen by Jesus, and to be sent by Jesus. Now, why is this important, church? I wonder if this Easter, we can be convinced in how much a day can make a difference in our lives. If Christ had not rose from the grave, if Christ had not burst through the chains of death, if Mary would have found Jesus' body in the tomb, what would have happened to Peter? But church, he wasn't there. He arose. He is alive. And Peter, who probably wanted nothing more than to die himself, is given new life. He's given new purpose. He's given new mission. He's given new meaning. And that is the resurrection power. That's some good water. That's resurrection power, church. We don't have to be dead or feel dead or might as well be dead. We can have life. Because of the resurrection, we have mercy. Because of the resurrection, we have forgiveness. Because of the resurrection, we have grace. Because of the resurrection. Peter didn't need to be reminded of his denials. How many times do we have to remind people of their sin? You know that's what you used to do. You know that's what you did. You know that's what you did. Jesus could have spent a lot of time reminding them of what he used to do or what he said or how he said it or how he denied them. But he gave them a commission. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. It was mercy and grace. Peter needed to know that the resurrection could be the day that made a difference in his life. I want us to look at a contemporary retelling of this intimate encounter between Jesus and Peter. Let's play this clip. let's not play that clip. Perry said it wasn't that good anyway. You know, it's so interesting that after we encounter the risen Christ, we choose to wallow in guilt and shame and unworthiness. But those are the very things that Jesus released Peter from, and he's releasing us from. The day your guilt was crushed was the day Jesus Christ rose from the grave. The day your forgiveness was sealed was the day Jesus Christ rose from the grave. The day grace rescued us was the day Christ rose from the grave. The day that his love released us was the day he rose from the grave. When God has selected you, someone says, when God has selected you, it doesn't matter who else has rejected or neglected you. God's favor outweighs all opposition. You are a winner. I saw that quote at an event at Summer Raise on Tuesday. And in church, I'm going to do something that I really didn't plan for. And I didn't plan for it because I actually didn't expect the person that I was going to talk about to be here. But there was a fellow that stood up and spoke and had talked about how he was rescued and how he was waking up with new purpose. I had planned on showing you a picture of Raphael, but I don't have to show you a picture because he's sitting right here. So look at him. And I just want to, why don't you come on up here? Here, why don't you turn on this mic here? And I just want to—I didn't plan this, so I don't have my, you know, my interviewing card. So I don't know what I'm going to ask you. How you doing, man?
Fantastic.
Good to see you. You look good, man. I like this. It's going on. Okay, very good. How old are you, brother?
I'm 24.
24 years old, huh? And you are you're sober now, but you're a recovering drug addict.
I am.
Yeah. When did you start using drugs?
When I was 15.
15 years old. And so for 9 years, you've lived a life of just addiction. And what was that life like?
A daily struggle, living in a hell that I can't explain. Mm-hmm. Waking up miserable, wanting to die, and a weight and a hold on me that I could not expose and I could not get rid of.
Huh.
You know, and it wasn't until I lost everything that I was able to gain anything.
Wow.
And, you know, it reminds me of, in Genesis, Jacob trying to steal that first blessing. You know, I was trying to steal God's love and use it in a way to benefit my life, but it wasn't until I fully accepted, you know, what I was and what I was doing until I could get the strength to get over it.
Wow. You ever have an overdose?
Three.
You had three overdoses. Now, one of the interesting notes about your story is you tried to get rid of drugs. You went to treatment centers. Tell the church how many treatment centers you went to.
16, all around the country. Florida, Alabama, Tennessee, California, and three here in Ohio. Without the willingness and the desire to change, you know, I was doing it for other people and I wasn't doing it for myself. But the day that I made the final decision, you know, it's kind of like, my entries into treatment were like, backwards is like the caveman progressed, you know, he's on all fours and the picture, you know, depicts him going up and walking. You know, I was reverse of that. I walked in the first time, you know, standing tall. And the last time I walked in, I was crawling in because I was so beaten down and just done with the life I was living. And I'm just so grateful to not have to do that anymore.
One of the things that really stuck with me that night is that you said, you know, there were days where you woke up and you just would have just been all the same if you didn't wake up. And And what was that moment where you woke up and you felt like, you know what, I'm waking up because I have purpose. I have, what did that feel like?
It was probably like my fourth or fifth day in treatment. Cause I had done the deal so many times. It was, you know, it was a little repetitive. But this time was different. You know, after the withdrawals and the sickness was gone, I remember, you know, my mom's been my biggest supporter through all this, and she gave me a notebook that I found on like the third day, and I just read the first page, and just some words of wisdom she wrote down, and it got me to pray for the first time in a long time. And I remember that next morning I woke, like, I had like this room where the sun would come up, and the sun was shining through the window, and I just felt it on my face when I woke up, and I just felt so happy and serene. And it was the first time I felt that in a long time.
Wow.
It was really cool.
Yeah. Rafael, your story is inspiring and inspired me. I know that within the past 2 months, you lost a close friend to an overdose, yet you continue to press on and stay sober and to have life. And you're living in the mercy and grace of God, and that's awesome. So praise God for you, man. Thanks, man.
Appreciate it.
And he's so handsome. What if Jesus was still in that tomb, wrapped up in the cloths? What would have happened to Peter? What would have happened to Jay or Sharon or Raphael or Perry or Judy or Gary or Brenda? Sometimes it's okay for us to think about what if the resurrection didn't happen. But it did, church. And because of it, we can have life. And because of it, we can make a declaration that what a day or what a difference a day makes. But we still have to choose them, don't we? Because Peter could have said, no, Jesus, I don't want none of this, man. I dissed you, I dogged you, I talked this good game, and I just leave me alone, just go, just let me die. And some of us would just be all too happy to just live out that, just that guilt and that shame. And there's things in our lives that isn't where it should be, and we're sad and we're down on ourselves. I'm here to tell you to come to Jesus and let him give you life. Things not going the way that you wanted to go, come to Jesus and let him do something for you. There's some things that's broken in your life, come to Jesus and let him fix them broken things. There's some things that's out of sync in your life, is out of sync in your marriage, is out of sync in your parenting with your kids, is out of sync at your job, is out of sync at church. Let Jesus do something because he is alive. That's a truth, and that's a promise that we can take to the bank over and over and over and over again. It's not something that we can only use one time. Oh, you done use your resurrection card. You can't use it anymore. No. No. On that seashore, Jesus said, "Do you love me? Go feed my sheep." Do you love me? You know I love. Go feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep and follow me. There's some choices for us to make today. This Resurrection Sunday, I pray that you would make the choice to follow the risen Christ. I pray that you would make the choice to come awake. I pray that you would make the choice to live like my man Raphael here, who says, you know what, now I wake up with purpose. Wake up like Peter did after that scene where he woke up with purpose. It was Peter who got up on the day of Pentecost in front of some of the same people that were probably saying, weren't you with Jesus? He stood up in front of those people and says, yes, I was with Jesus. Let me tell you who he is. You need to follow him too. You need to get connected to this dude. You need to experience some resurrection in your life. And because he preached that, 3,000 people, more than 3,000 people says, we will follow. They were baptized into Jesus Christ. They became a new community and they started to change this world. We will change this world when we embrace the resurrection reality in our lives. When we begin to say, what a difference a day makes. That's all I have, church. If you are ready to embrace the resurrection reality in your life and you want to claim Jesus as your risen Lord, if you want to follow him, if you want to live a life of purpose, a life of mission, a life full of grace and a life full of mercy and a life full of forgiveness, if you are ready to let go of all the guilt, if you're ready to let go of all the shame, if you're ready to dismiss all the mistakes you've made in your life, if you are ready to say, I will not be chained by my past, I will not be chained by decisions that I've made later, I'm ready to let that go and to be restored by Jesus Christ, to follow him in a purpose-filled life. If you want that, then you need to stand up and sing this song we're going to sing. If you need us to pray for that, you come and let us know you want us to pray for that. If you want to shout for joy for that, then you shout for joy for that. Because the resurrection means that our day is different. We are changed people because of the resurrection. I thank you for worshiping with the body of Christ on this glorious day. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you grace, mercy, and peace. Let's stand up and let's sing this song. If there's something we can do for you, something you want to share with the church, just come forward and we will pray with you. We'll spend some time with you and we will celebrate in this resurrection reality. Let's sing.